Our Father, we thank you that you are good and wise, and that you made all things. You made them all good and well. And we thank you that you have spoken in your word, that we would know what is right and true, that we would know how you have made things, and we would know how we are to live in this world that denies you, denies all that you have done for us, all the ways that you have designed this world to run. Lord, please give us boldness to hold to your word. Please give us love for those who have rejected it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we saw a few weeks ago that the idea of creation is mocked and ridiculed by the world. Scientists, the media, educators, and politicians, they laugh at the idea that God would create in 6 days. But we move this morning to issues which don't produce laughter. Instead, they produce hatred and horror. The traditional biblical view of these issues is being attacked from outside the church and from within by those who want to jettison the Bible for the sake of people's feelings or to be more relevant in today's world or simply because they think they know better than God does. This morning we're looking at the issues of gender and marriage especially, and we'll also dip our toes into singleness. These are the sorts of sermons that can generate a lot of heat today. From the outset, when we consider these topics, we need to remember and to state publicly the Bible's call for the church to be loving and humble and passionate about the truth. When we speak into these issues, we must speak with love, not to mock, not to belittle. We shouldn't call people names or assume that if they hold a different view to us, then they are trying to dismantle society. We need to remember that these issues are extremely personal to so many people. When we disagree with them, they think that we're denying their humanity, that we're denying their right to exist. We have to lavish these people with love. And we also need to speak with humility, because the church has so often failed at this. When it comes to issues of gender and sexuality, the church has failed. People guilty of heinous crimes against children, against women, have been protected instead of exposed and charged. The church hasn't always been kind. Biblical Christians have been name callers. We weren't innocent in the campaign against same-sex marriage. We haven't been innocent in our language when it comes to the Safe Schools program. Don't hear me supporting that, by the way. We haven't spoken with compassion about those who genuinely struggle with these issues. And these failures get picked up by the media, shown to a group of people who are already hurting and already struggling, which makes them suspicious of Christians who want to show them love. But we also need to be passionate about the truth. We don't get to give up the truth because of people's feelings. We say the truth with compassion and humility, But because God is a God of truth, we hold on to the truth and we proclaim it. With love and humility, aware of our failings, we proclaim the truth that God's design for gender and marriage is gloriously good. And we proclaim that to a world who doesn't want to hear it. So first, let's look at our first point, the goodness of gender. 5 years ago, it wasn't controversial to say that there are only two genders. But today, people tell us that this isn't true. They want to divide us into our physical characteristics and feelings. And we have people who are tragically confused about who they are. Someone may have been born with a male body, and yet their feelings tell them that they are female. This is tragic. But it gets more confusing because there are people who say that there aren't just those two options. That there's not just two genders, and it's not just that you could feel one but bodily be another, but actually there's a multitude of genders. Who knows how many genders there are? Some people don't feel either male or female. Some people's feelings on their gender change day by day. New words have entered society like cisgender, transgender, pangender. And this is causing real hurt to real people, to our neighbours, to the people that we are called to love. This is causing real hurt. People who feel this way often struggle with depression. They attempt suicide at rates far higher than average. The world tries to help them by affirming their feelings, saying that their feelings are correct. What they feel, that's what they are. That's what the world says, trying to make them feel better. But what does the Bible say? The Bible is our source of truth. It's God's word to us. What does God say? Genesis 1, verse 27 says that God created us male and female. There are only two options. And being male and female isn't determined by your mind. It's not determined by how you feel. It's tied to your body. Genesis 1:28, he says to the man and woman, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." It's when the male and the female, when those bodies come together, that is where children are produced. Now, people in our world think that this view is oppressive. But look at how the Bible describes it. Look at how God describes it. Both are created in God's image with equal dignity, equal worth. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Not that these two things don't exist, but he says that we're equal. We are united together in Christ. And Genesis 1:31 assures us that this is very good. Male or female, it's a physical characteristic and it is gloriously good. It is part of God's genius that he made us different and yet the same. We have that picture in Genesis 2 of God parading the animals in front of Adam. It's not good for him to be alone, and God shows him that none of the animals will do as a helper suitable for him. It's like Sesame Street, where we hear the song, "One of these things is not like the other one. One of these things doesn't belong." And so Adam looks at the animals, and he looks at himself, And he's the one who doesn't belong. He's made in God's image. They're not. He's the odd one out. And suddenly he wakes up from sleep and hears this woman, his match. And he breaks out in song in verse 23, rejoicing that she is just like him, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. God's design for gender is gloriously good. Now, if you're struggling with your gender, or you know someone who does, you need to know this truth. It is not the body that is wrong, it is the mind. Hormone treatment, surgery, those things won't help because the healthy body is not the issue. The unhealthy mind is. Gender is good. God made us male and female, different but the same, both human, God's image. Gender is so good that every year at Christmas we celebrate God coming down and experiencing life as a man. And Jesus lives forever as a man, forever engendered. In this world telling us that our feelings are all that matter, God tells us the truth. He made us male and female, and his design is good. For all those who struggle with gender, but who trust in Jesus, he promises a day when that struggle will be over. And praise God, that struggle will be over when he gives us a glorified body, just like his body. And our mind will finally be in tune with our body. Not because he's changed the gender of our resurrected body, but because he has healed the sickness in the mind. And that will be a gloriously good day. Now, this talking about gender might be confusing, and fair enough. It's a new idea with lots of new concepts that we haven't heard before, just coming in the last few years. But something that's more familiar to us is marriage. And so we turn from the goodness of gender to the goodness of marriage, remembering that God's design for gender and marriage is gloriously good. But marriage is this other emotional topic. It's emotional for those who haven't found someone to marry, for those who are divorced, for those who, like me, are children of divorced parents. And it's hard for those who struggle to stay married through disagreements. For them, it's emotional too. We've seen this emotion as well from those who are attracted to those of the same gender and who want to be married. It's an emotional issue. And again, Christians have failed these people often. The church is guilty of not being loving, of being hurtful and cruel. Now, we all need to examine ourselves to see if we've been guilty personally and be ready to repent. But we also need to come to God's word and to submit to what God says about marriage. He made marriage and he made it for our good. God said that marriage is designed to be a relationship of one man and one woman for life. We see that in Genesis 2:24. The man was alone, and so God created a woman, a helper comparable to him, verse 18. God presents her to the man as his wife. And so verse 24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus himself says that marriage is heterosexual and to be for life in Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, we're tempted to be shocked at laws that are coming in, that have come in, allowing same-sex marriage, forgetting that marriage has already been weakened, was already weakened by easy divorce. While God gives only a couple of legitimate reasons for divorce, our society is fine with divorce for whatever reason. They say that marriage is only about feelings. It's not about covenant commitment, which therefore paves the way for same-sex marriage. If marriage is only about feelings, well, then these two people who love each other should be able to get married, shouldn't they? Because it's just about love. It's just about our feelings. What we've done to marriage is tragic. Not only for the people hurt by easy divorce, which is everyone, men, women, children, not only because of the confusion that same-sex marriage brings to society, not only because the primary purpose, or one of the primary purposes of marriage is for the raising of children, like it says in Genesis 1:28, it's tragic because marriage is a picture of the gospel. Just think about it. The Bible begins with a marriage in the garden, and it ends with a marriage in the new creation, a wedding. Christ and his bride, the church, finally coming together, united together. And it's this marriage which is eternal. Now, I love Beck. I can't imagine my life without her. I'm so thankful that God has brought us together. And for all that we've gone through, there have been some hard times. But our marriage isn't the ultimate. Our marriage was never meant to fully satisfy me. And it wasn't meant to fully satisfy her. I should be pointing over there, shouldn't I? We disappoint and we frustrate each other. She can't meet all of my needs, and I certainly can't meet all of her needs, not because she's got so many, but because I just fail. And that's because our marriage is meant to point to something far greater than just our marriage. It's supposed to point to the love that Christ has for his church. The love that drove him, the eternal Son of God, to become a baby and then to grow to be a man who would die on the cross for the sins of his bride, the sins of the people that he loves. As people look at our marriage, they are supposed to see a glimmer of that covenant love, that covenant relationship. To see a husband who loves his bride and a bride who joyfully submits to her husband's authority. This idea that our marriage is supposed to point forward to that is something which should spur me on to love my wife even more when times are tough, because Christ doesn't abandon his church. And neither should a husband his wife. God's design for gender and marriage is gloriously good. His design for marriage is to produce children. It's for friendship. It's to illustrate Jesus' love for the church. And so when marriage doesn't satisfy you, when it disappoints you, remember that it's not supposed to fulfill you. It's meant to point you to Christ. God's design for gender and marriage is gloriously good. They are both incredible gifts from God. But let's turn to something else. Let's look at the goodness of singleness. Singleness is something which every single person experiences at some point. We're all born single. But even for those who've gotten married, many will experience singleness again, either through divorce or through the death of their spouse. Marriages are broken. John Stott was a minister who died in 2011 and was single all his life. And here's what he had to say. He said, "We need to discuss marriage before we discuss singleness. In Genesis 2:18, we see that it's God's general will for human creation that they be married. We single people must not resist this truth. Marriage is the norm, singleness is the abnorm." Now, that's not meant to be insulting. It's not that being single is freakish. John Stott was a lifelong single man. But it does reflect the truth that God's general pattern for people is marriage. It's his general pattern. It wasn't good for the man to be alone, so God created a helper suitable for him. And it was a joy when they came together. On the other hand, as we read through the Old Testament especially, to be childless was a great tragedy, not only because of the expectations of the society around them, but because God's plans were to be fulfilled as Abraham's family grew. But then, of course, we come to Jesus. And like we've already seen, he is the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, who became truly man. He was perfect. He lived exactly according to God's design, God's will for his life, and he was single. The perfect man was single. We often don't think about this, but Jesus really was human. He really was a man. He had real human desires. He experienced real temptation. He was a sexual being with sexual organs, and yet was completely pure, not giving in to sexual temptation, not engaging in sexual union in obedience to God's design, his own design. And Jesus teaches in Matthew 22:30, in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. The end state for all of us is singleness, because we'll have that union that marriage was always meant to point to. And that means two things if you're single. Not only, one, do you have more time to devote to serving God, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:32, but right now, you experience in part what will be the experience of all God's people in the new creation. We will all be single, relating to one another, not with sexual love, but with brotherly and sisterly love. Just like marriage showcases the future for God's people, united in our love, united in love to Christ, so singleness showcases the future of God's people in how we will relate to one another. There is a real dignity to being single. It is not second class. It's tempting to feel that way sometimes when you're single, but it's not. Jesus' singleness, at the very least, should teach us that, and our future state should too. But still, we remember that it's not good for a man to be alone. And no one should be alone in the church. Here is the perfect place for all people, single and married, to find family and friendship. For those longing for children of their own, to enjoy spiritual nieces and nephews. To have brothers and sisters, real relationships. What an opportunity we have as a church for singles and marrieds to, in a sense, adopt one another. Regularly have one another over for meals at our house. To care for one another's needs and point one another to the gospel, which is showcased both in marriage and in singleness. What a great joy that our need for relationship can be met in the church. And so, as God's people, we don't need to look outside the church to meet our relational needs. A single person does not need to look outside the church to find a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife. Because marriage isn't the ultimate thing. And so we don't feel the desperate need to get married in order to satisfy our desires. God's design for gender and marriage is gloriously good. It highlights his grace to us that men and women, united in humanity and distinct in gender, can reflect his grace in marriage and the non-sexual bond of love that we'll all enjoy in the new creation. Our world denies these truths. They think it's hateful and bigoted. Many have been hurt by those in the church who haven't spoken this truth in love and who haven't highlighted the goodness of God's creation, instead have only said no, no, no. If you struggle with these things, trust God. Hold on to his word. Know that his way is the best way, the only way that you can flourish. Don't reject his word. Don't reject his ways because your feelings tell you differently. Trust that he knows what's good for you. And he knows it better than you do. Now, I know that's really easy for me to say. And that's only a short paragraph, and we could go forever in terms of you learning to trust in God's word. This is easier said than done. But this church is here to walk beside you, to constantly speak these truths, to work through the individual battles that you face day by day. So please reach out. Please share your hurts and your pains, that we can minister to one another. And if you believe these things, hold on to them. Through all the accusations of the world, through all their hatred and their mocking, and don't you fire back with anger and with mocking and with laughter. Instead, love. Show compassion and show the goodness of God's design for gender, marriage and singleness. And let's pray. Our God, we thank you that your word addresses all of life, that it even addresses things that just seem so strange to us. The idea of gender being attacked, we can look to your word and see the truth. The idea of how marriage is to be seen and how you have designed it. Our God, help us as people who know the truth, who know your word, help us to be full of grace towards those who deny your word. May we be loving. May we highlight the goodness of how you have designed things. May we show compassion to those who struggle. Lord, may we love them. And as we love them and as we proclaim the truth, we pray that we would not be people who merely seek to change their minds on these particular issues, but we pray that we would be seeking for them to submit all of their lives to your word. just as we should. Please give us humility, those of us who perhaps don't struggle with these things. Give us humility to remember that we do struggle with other things which should be put in submission to your word. Please help us, our God, to speak the truth in love, to believe your word, even when it comes at a cost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.